going to just kind of read some of the scriptures we go, because it does cover the whole chapter. I want us to think about this story that we find in the Gospel of John. You know, I think of that word, that the words of that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And I want us to look at the literal story in John's gospel about Jesus and his interaction and his intervention with the man who had been born blind. He's in Jerusalem, probably shortly after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Later in the chapter, we find out that the day that this all occurs was a Sabbath day, which would cause even more problems in the long run, as we'll get into the story as we go along. But as Jesus and his disciples are walking along, doing whatever it is they're doing and going on about their business and their daily life, and it says that Jesus saw a man who had been blind from birth. So I want us to look at some teachable moments in this. How does Jesus handle this situation, and how he handled this situation have anything to do with our lives today? Because I can stand up here every week, every Sunday morning, and I can tell you the truth of the scripture, but if it doesn't make some kind of difference in my life, what's the point? So my prayer is that by the time we get through all of this, there will be something here that helps us in our own lives along the way. So I want to break this down, first of all, looking at verses 1 through 5. And it says that as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the first thing I want us to think about this morning is the reason for this man's blindness. The reason for this man's blindness, it says he'd been blind since birth. That tells me not one day, not one minute of any day in this man's life did he know what it was like to be able to see physically. I don't know how old he was. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I want us to think about some things here that, quite frankly, I still hear once in a while in our world today. Look at the question his disciples asked. "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Who's guilty here of sin that caused this man to be born blind?" And what we need to understand is that in the Jewish tradition and in the Jewish belief, physical illness or disability was always connected with sin. They believed very strongly that if there was some type of illness present in your life, it was because of some sin that you had committed or unconfessed sin that was there. You say, "Well, that's kind of silly." Is it? I mean, I don't believe that for a minute, but there are still people to this day who will tell you that. What's this person done wrong that they're facing that kind of situation? What kind of sin is there hidden away in their life that caused this blindness or whatever it might be to affect this person's life? So when we look at Jesus' answer, I think it's interesting. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." See, his blindness was not because of sin. It was not for punishment. It was not some sort of judgment. But Jesus explained, it's happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, how do we respond to something like that? How do we react to that type of a thought? And within our theology, within our Christian experience, within our belief, is God really so cruel that he would cause a man to be born blind just so that at some point in his life he could display his power? And I think people accuse me of playing with semantics and word games, but I think there's a huge, huge difference between those people who say God caused something to happen versus God allowing something to happen. I lost my brother from pancreatic cancer when he was only 42 years old. Do I believe God caused that to happen? Not for a minute. Do I believe God allowed it to happen? Absolutely. Do I understand why? Not a clue. Do I believe God caused Jordan to be in an accident on Friday? No. Did he allow it? Yes. What's the purpose of it? Don't know exactly yet. There's a huge difference. And I think we need to understand that difference. And I think what Jesus is saying here is not so much that God caused him to be blind, but he allowed this to happen in this man's life, and that at some point, and what we'll find out is that that point is very near, even now at hand, we're going to find out exactly why God allowed this to happen all those years ago when this man was born without sight. You see, we live in a fallen world. Ever since Adam and Eve screwed it all up in the Garden of Eden, we live in a fallen world. When God created everything that he created, it was perfect. And all it took was a little while of man and woman living together in the flesh on the earth until we messed up what was perfect. So ever since then, nothing's been perfect. But God can work through the imperfections, and God works through those things that we kind of mess up sometimes along the way to still be able to reveal who he is. And I think that's exactly what he's doing here. See, Jesus saw this as an opportunity for the works of God to be seen by others. And he believed that it was more important to deal with the problem than it was to debate the cause of the problem. I think we need to understand that. We see and hear so many arguments. We see and hear so many debates about what the problem actually is, what the cause of the problem is. We want to place blame. It's the president's fault. No, it's the senator's fault. It's the pastor's fault. No, it's the lay people's fault. We spend so much time placing blame that we never get around to actually trying to solve the problem. Jesus here isn't interested in casting blame. He's interested in solving the problem, and by solving this problem, he's going to show the power of God. How does he respond to it? What's Jesus' response to this blindness? Look in verses 6 and 7. Now, having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What could Jesus have done about this? He could have ignored it, but he didn't. He could have. He chose to intervene, and this is interesting to me because this story is a little different than a lot of the other stories where Jesus intervenes in the lives of people to help them. I want you to notice something. Not one place in this passage of Scripture does this man who was blind ask for any kind of help whatsoever. I don't see any place in this passage of Scripture where he even acknowledges Jesus or who he is. This man didn't approach him. He didn't ask or beg or coerce or manipulate Jesus in any way. Not sure he even knew who Jesus was or what Jesus was doing until Jesus did it. He didn't ask the man if he wanted help. Jesus didn't wait for the man to ask, and he didn't ask. Jesus didn't say, "Can I have permission to touch you?" Jesus didn't say, "I want to heal your blind eyes. Is that okay with you?" I think that's interesting. It's a departure from some of the ways that we see Jesus work in other times. Jesus acted in a voluntary way. He took control of the situation. But it wasn't one-sided. Jesus didn't do everything for him. Jesus took the initiative. He made the clay with his own spit and dust. Isn't that sanitary medical practice? Try that in the hospital or clinic today and see how long you have a job. He took the spit and clay mixture that he had made and he stuck it on the man's eyes. And he says, "Now go to the pool of Siloam and wash." Let me ask you another question. Let's just throw another wrench in the works. The guy's blind. How do you think he got to the pool? I'm guessing somebody had to help him, or it wasn't very far away. I don't know, but here's what I do know. All the Bible says is the blind man went. He washed his eyes just like Jesus told him to do, and when he came back, he was no longer blind. Jesus did his part, but the blind man also had to do his part. What would have happened had the blind man not followed Jesus' instruction? He would still be blind. I wonder sometimes if we could see more accomplished in our lives and maybe in the lives of others, if we were just a little bit more willing to do our part and follow Jesus' instruction without asking so many questions and having to have so many answers up front. Am I the only one who's guilty of saying, "Really, Jesus? I just don't think that makes sense. Explain this to me," and then I'll... No. That's where faith... Are we a people of faith? I hope we are. And a lot of times faith is just hearing what Jesus is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and then having the faith and the courage to act on it and trust God to do his part. Maybe we miss out sometimes because we expect God to do everything for us. Well, now the story gets a little more interesting. Up to this point, it's only involved a few people: Jesus, his disciples, and this one blind man. But now, as the story unfolds in verses 8 through 12, we see some other people being influenced and getting involved. Verse 8, it says, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called," you hear that? "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I could see. And where is this man?" they asked him. He said, "I don't know." So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. More trouble. So the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "And he put some mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous things?" So they were divided. Don't you love it when Jesus works and just throws a whole wrench in all the works of the religious tradition? We don't understand. this can't. He broke the Sabbath day. There are all kinds of different excuses we'll get into later. If he's breaking the rules, he can't be truly sent of God because he wouldn't be breaking the rules. Finally, they turned to the blind man again and said, "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man said, "He's a prophet." The Jews still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" So we have the neighbors. We have the Pharisees. We have the parents. We know he is our son. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So the second time they summoned the man who had been blind, "Give glory to God." They said, "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." So let's break this all down. The neighbors. They know there was a man who used to sit over here who was blind and used to beg. Now there's a man who looks exactly like him, who's up walking around and able to see, and he's not begging anymore. So they ask him. They ask themselves, "Isn't this the guy?" Don't you love that, how we do that in the church? Don't you love how we find out information? I'm being sarcastic. "Lori, you know what I heard about Sherry? Do you think it's true? Is Sherry really the person who was blind and now she can see?" Well, why do we spend so much time doing that? Why do we spend so much time going around asking everybody else in the church questions instead of going to the person that we want to know something about and say, "Hey, aren't you the person who used to be blind? Didn't you used to be sick? Did God really heal you? Did this really happen in your life?" It really didn't seem that difficult. So the neighbors asked, how did this happen? How is it you can see? "This guy named Jesus made some mud. He spit and made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash my eyes, and now I can see." "Well, where is he?" "I don't know." All right, so what's the next best thing we do? Now we get the next layer of people involved. "Well, I don't necessarily believe your story. We're going to go ask the Pharisees." "Oh, great, here we go." Pharisees are known for being so cooperative and understanding. So they questioned him about his healing, and once he told his story, they launched into an all-out investigation. They began to try to discredit Jesus. They claimed Jesus couldn't be from God because he had the nerve and the audacity to heal a person on the Sabbath day. That explanation didn't fly because others questioned how a sinner could do such things. And in verse 16 comes an interesting phrase. There was division among them. What else could this mean other than the fact that more and more people were beginning to believe in who Jesus was? And that was the last thing that the Pharisees wanted. From here, it only escalates. They asked the man who had been healed what he had to say about Jesus, and he said, "He's a prophet." Oops. That wasn't the right thing to say. So they shifted their attack from Jesus to the man himself. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind. Just what did they think was going on? Can you imagine being this person who's been blind all his life until that day, and all of a sudden, because you give Jesus credit for something, now we're saying, well, maybe you never really were blind. What's he been doing, playing blind all his life? Is there some kind of conspiracy theory going on? Was it all a hoax, a setup? They were going to great lengths to try to discredit any kind of momentum on Jesus' side. They couldn't discredit Jesus, so now they're trying to discredit this man. But hey, why let the facts get in the way? So they get his parents involved. Is this your son who you say, it's so condescending. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So I want us to catch the parents' response, and I want us to catch the son's next response. You see, we in the church world, we as Christians get all, it's easy for us to come to church. We love coming to church and being together. It's easy for us to do a lot of those things because they're comfortable. But when we start talking about sharing our faith, and when we start talking about trying to reach out to other people, then it gets a little more uncomfortable because I'm not used to it. I think I have to have some great, big, fancy, elaborate story in order to share my faith, in order to convince someone else that they need to follow Jesus. The next few verses give us a perfect pattern for what it means to be witnesses to other people. Look what happens. Verse 20. They've just been asked, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Look at verse 20. We know that he is our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Here's the key to being an effective witness for Jesus. Tell others what you know. We don't have to have all the answers. And when we don't have all the answers, the worst thing we can do is start making stuff up or adding to the story. To be an effective witness simply means telling others what you know about Jesus. What do I know about Jesus? I know what he did for me. I know what he did in my life. The parents, in a very simple way, teach us a very profound lesson. We know he is our son, and we know that he's been blind since birth. Who opened his eyes? How he can see? Can't explain it. How Jesus saved me from sin? Can't explain it. How Jesus delivered us from addiction? I can't explain it. How Jesus set me free from depression and fear and anxiety and all these other kind of things? Can't explain it. But here's what I know. I used to suffer from those things, and I no longer do because of Jesus. That's all you really have to tell somebody. That's all you really can tell somebody. Tell your story. So they come back to the man who's been blind. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Here we go again. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. Ow. There's a lesson for us today. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind. But now I see. I'm not going to try to tell you all the things that I don't have answers for. All I can do is tell you what I know. All we can do is tell other people what we know. I know God loves you. I know God loves each and every one of us so much, he sent Jesus, his only son, to die on a cross. I know that Jesus died on a cross so that I could be forgiven of my sins. I know Jesus died on the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins and you can be forgiven of your sins. I don't know what those sins are. I don't need to know. I'm not being harsh, but I don't really care. Because God knows all about it. And he's the only one that needs to know. I know Jesus died for me. And he died for you. So that we could be forgiven. Well, what were the results of this encounter? Look at verses 35 through 41. They threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, and to the blind, and so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him and say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What are the results? The Pharisees are so angry, they threw the man out of the church, out of the synagogue. They realized they couldn't win the argument with him, so they just got rid of him. Now, if the story ended there, we might think it didn't work out so well. But the story didn't end there. It's one of my favorite radio personalities of all time. The late Paul Harvey used to say, "Now you'll hear the rest of the story." Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out, so he went and found him. Isn't that just like Jesus? He revealed to him that he was the Son of God, and the man declared his belief in Christ and worshiped him. The same man who had just been kicked out of the church now finds himself being welcomed into the kingdom. He received his sight both physically and spiritually. And it all brings me to a very important question. Who was really more blind in this whole encounter? Who was really the most impaired? Watch this. The disciples were blinded. Blinded by what? They were blinded by traditional belief and teaching. It's evidenced, as we talked about earlier, by their question about sin causing the man's blindness. They were so wrapped up in tradition that it had been ingrained in them so much. The Jewish thought and religious belief had been ingrained into their minds so much that they automatically assumed the tradition that sin caused the illness or the blindness. They accepted that teaching. Jesus used this situation to open their eyes and show them something different. Show them a new truth. A new revelation. The Pharisees were blinded by pride and prejudice. They were so proud of their adherence to the law with all of its rules and regulations, they were prejudiced against anyone who didn't follow their rules. They were hostile to anyone who would dare question their authority and teaching. I'm sure none of us have known anyone like that, ever. They refused to see what others could plainly see. They chose to remain in the darkness. The truth can be sitting right in front of them. The man who they all knew had been born, who had been blind every day of his life and could now see, yet because it goes against their tradition and their belief, they question now whether the man ever was really blind. That's some serious blindness. The parents were blinded by fear and intimidation. any acknowledgement whatsoever that Jesus was able to do this would have had them cast out of the synagogue fellowship as well. And see, I believe the man who had been blind all of his life actually displays more vision and understanding than any of the other people. You see, he's been able to see for only a few short hours, yet he's way ahead of everybody else in the class. I want you to join me in asking this question this morning. Am I blind? Am I blind to something? Am I unable to see the work that God is doing all around me? Am I unable to see what God might want to do in and through me? Am I missing out because I'm waiting for God to do everything for me instead of doing my part? And what's causing that blindness? What is it? Is it some traditional belief or teaching? Is it my pride? Is it my stubbornness? Is it my prejudice? Is it my fear or intimidation? We can choose to remain blind, or we can choose to let Jesus touch us and open our eyes and help us to see. Spiritual blindness is very serious because it keeps us from seeing God's plan. And if we choose to remain blind, it's going to keep God's plan from being able to be displayed through us. This blindness was not the cause of the sin of him or his parents, but so that the works of God may be able to be displayed in his life. If you're blind to something this morning, I would challenge you and encourage you to let Jesus touch us and open our eyes so that we can see the work that he really wants us to do and be a part of the work that he wants to do. So I want you to just take a moment right where you are. Just bow your head. Ask yourself this question. Is there some area of blindness in my life that I need Jesus to help me with? Is there something in my life that's keeping me from seeing who God is, who Jesus is, and what his plan is for me, and how I can be used in his kingdom? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, today, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from it. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see Jesus, so that we can see the work that you're doing, and we can be a part of bringing that work alive to our friends and neighbors and the world around us. Touch us today. Set us free. And help us to be able to see you. We love you. Thank you. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.